A privilege to be with you this morning. It's a privilege to gather each week in this place to lift high the name of Christ. It's a privilege that Sarah and I have not taken for granted for the last 3.5 years that we've been here. It's such an important part. It's something that we look forward to each week, gathering with God's people to remind us of His glory. I'm so grateful that this is a church where, Lord willing, our son Hudson will grow to know and love and serve the Lord as the word is taught, as it's lived out in the people of the church. So it's a joy, and it continues to be a joy to develop relationships with people in the church. We've had many opportunities, and I'm grateful that our church allows us so many opportunities, both on the calendar and even with the freedom in the calendar to meet with people inside the church and outside the church to really do life together. It's been a joy and continues to be one. We've had people in our home. We've been welcomed into the home of others, and it's just a thrill to get to know people on a spiritual level. And you know, as we've done this over the last 3.5 years, several things have stuck out to me about what it takes to really get to know somebody. And I was thinking about it this week, and I can think of two things in particular that stand out to me as aids in this, as error-proof ways of really getting to know people on a deeper level. The first, very practical, we all know it, you could probably say it with me, is food, right? I mean, we always are gathering over food. We love to do that. It's biblical. It was done in the Bible. Look, MyABF is a great example of this. Earlier, I'm sure they had a great spread of treats in there. I was preaching first service, so I wasn't in there, but I'm sure they had a lot of food. MyABF is going to stay after church today and eat together. We're having pizza together, and then we're coming back again tonight and having dessert together at, Grace and Grub. That's what it's called. That's how we do things. We gather around food. We get to see people for who they are. We get to have a good conversation. So food is definitely an error-proof way of getting to know people. And then this one's maybe not as common, but I was thinking about it. The way that you really get to see people's true colors is by getting people together and playing some type of game, right? I mean, it doesn't take long. I know many of you very well because I have played a game with you, and I've seen the best and the worst of you. So I was thinking about this week, and you know, I grew up in a game-playing family. We played games all the times. Over the years, I've accumulated several board games, and I was looking at them this week and saw one of them that we haven't played in quite a while, but I brought it with me this morning. It's this game called Would You Rather. Have any of you ever played this game before? Okay, we got some takers. It's really, I think you've played this game. You played this game even before it was a board game, you know, just conversing about would you rather do this or do that. And then somebody got the brilliant idea, hey, I can make money off of this. And so they made it into a board game. But anyway, this is one of the games that we've played from time to time. And let's see, we've got the board in here, and it comes with a lot of pieces, but comes with this deck of cards too. And I was looking through some of these cards this week, and if you look on these cards, the premise of this game is there are four questions on each card, and you ask this question of the people you're playing with, and then you have to decide, would you rather do this or do that, or would you rather have this or have that? And some of the questions are simple and not funny, and some of them are funny. So let me just give you a couple of examples about the questions that are in this game, and think about them for yourselves. Okay, we'll spend a little bit of time playing this game together. So first question, would you rather eat a small can of cat food or eat 7 whole lemons, seeds, pulp, juice, and rind? Think about that. You have to answer. Think about it. Which one would you rather do? Any opinions? Lemon. I agree. Definitely agree. Lemon in the back. Next question. Would you rather forage for food that is guarded by a hornet's nest or by a nest of rattlesnakes? That's easy, right? Hornets, definitely. Next question. This one's interesting. I'm sure you've all thought about this question many times in your life. Would you rather share the entire interior of your home with a 1,500-pound dairy cow or with two free-roaming seagulls? Not the seagulls. It's got to be the cow, because the cow can be contained, right? Some shape or form. Would you rather be left on a stationary ski lift overnight during a snowstorm or be trapped on a continuously operating triple loop roller coaster for 24 hours? Snow, right? You're Wisconsin, right? Okay. Last one here. Would you rather have a snowball fight against a pro baseball pitcher or play dodgeball against a pro quarterback? That one's tougher. I'll let you think about that for a while. But as you see, the questions in this game most of the time are you have to decide between things that you wouldn't like, right? No one would ever pick any of these things. Now, occasionally, you do get a question that makes you choose between two things that maybe you wouldn't mind having. An example of this would be, would you rather have x-ray vision or the ability to read people's minds when you want to? When you want to, that's an important part of that question. Another one that maybe you would like to do both of, would you rather never wait in line again or never get stuck in traffic again? These are the questions of this game, and the point about this game is that it forces you to weigh two options and then make a decision, right? Weigh the pros and cons of what's involved in each situation and then select one option. It's one or the other. You can't do a hybrid answer or a partial answer. You've got to be all in with one or the other. And today, as we look into God's Word, we see questions like this that say you have to choose between this or that. Now, the questions in God's Word aren't silly questions, and the stakes are much greater than just winning a board game. It's life. So if you haven't already opened your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, do so now. Matthew chapter 6, it's on page 811 if you're using one of the Bibles in the chair racks near you, 811. We'll focus in this morning on verses 22 through 24, but we're going to start back at verse 19 from last week so we see the big picture of what Jesus is teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, starting in verse 19, says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Now, last week, Wayne preached on the first three verses of this text, and he so helpfully showed us the difference between storing up treasures on earth, storing up treasures in heaven. And he pointed out, as the text says, that the things of this earth are fleeting, right? The text says, moth and rust destroy, or thieves steal the things of this earth. And he left us with a very important question that we need to answer. He asked us, what should I invest in? What should I invest in? And he gave us two options right from the text, treasures on earth or treasures in heaven. What should we invest in? This is a very black or white question, just like the game questions. It's one or the other, treasures on earth or treasures in heaven. And this passage that we just read, that the rest of the verses, they ask us more questions that are this or that. They're black or white. These questions don't allow us to weasel in another option or an ulterior agenda like politicians do when they answer questions today. No, it's this or that. That's why I've titled this message, probably the shortest sermon title you've ever seen in your life. I just titled it Or. Two letters, O-R, Or. This is because I think Jesus wants us to come face to face with the options, this or that. He wants us to come face to face with the options he's giving us here in the Sermon on the Mount, because only one answer leads to kingdom living, which is our sermon series title. I think Jesus speaks so clearly, so black or white, this or that. He uses that language here because he's talking about greed. He's talking about greed in this passage. Now, we're very good at not seeing the sin of greed as something as black or white. And so Jesus needs to be very direct in his words here. We were talking in pastor's meeting this week about this, and one of the pastors pointed out, you know what? Nobody ever really says they're greedy. I mean, people may confess sin of impatience or lust or pride or worry or even gossip, but rarely is it heard, I struggle with greed. And I think the reason for that is because we have a tendency to always see greed as somebody else's sin, right? And specifically, it's usually the sin of somebody who has more money than us. If you make $20,000 a year, you don't struggle with greed. The person that makes 50 does. Or if you make 50, you don't struggle with greed. The person that makes $100,000 a year, or whatever the case may be. It's always somebody else's problem. But think for a minute about who Jesus was talking to here. Think about where he was, who he was talking to here. He wasn't speaking to the rich rulers of the day, the people with the fancy robes and garments and gold jewelry all over. He's talking to his disciples, right? He's talking to a crowd of people made up of mostly peasants. These were people who had very little in terms of wealth, yet he spent time teaching them and confronting them about greed. We need to realize before we go on, before we get into the nitty-gritty of this text, we need to realize that there are rich people who aren't greedy, and there are poor people who are extremely greedy. In other words, no one is exempt. This message is for you today. It's for you. It's for you. It's for you today. It's for all of us. No matter whether you consider yourself to be wealthy or poor, no matter if you're young and so you don't have much money and you'll worry, be responsible later, or if you're old and you're past the point in your life, you're living on retirement, whatever the case may be, you are not exempt from this. You are not exempt from the confrontation about greed, no matter how much money you have or how old you are. So as we go through this text, we're going to identify a couple things. We're going to identify the big or question that Jesus is attacking here, the big or question, and then we're going to see that there are five other questions that we can ask based on this text, other or questions that help us, that point us to answering the big or question a little bit more truthfully, a little bit more completely than just on the surface level. So if you're following along in your sermon notes, I've given you a blank there for the main question. The question that we are trying to answer is money or God? He ends with that. No one can serve two masters. You have to serve money or God. And so that's our main question we're asking today, money or God. Now, don't tune out because you don't have much money or because you're well off. There's a lot to look at in this passage about greed. This entire section, verses 19 through 24 that we read, it's all centered around this big question, money or God? Which one is your master? Which one are you serving? Again, Jesus is forcing us to answer this without caveats or excuses. This is an or question. It's not money and God. It's not God, but a little bit of money. It's not God, as long as I'm well off enough to pay the bills. It's money or God. And this question is such an important one because it affects every area of life. It's such a practical thing, and it's actually so practical that we often overlook this in our lives. Just think about it for a minute. Whether we're serving money or God affects our relationships. It affects our church and worship involvement. It affects how we see ourselves and how we present ourselves to others. It affects the way that we make decisions. It affects the way that we plan for retirement. It affects the homes we choose to live in, the cars we choose to buy, the furniture we choose to purchase, the clothes we choose to wear, the vacations we choose to take. The list goes on and on and on. It's endless. And at the core of this question, money or God, we have to answer, are we serving? Are we worshiping God, or are we worshiping the idol that we have actually, we've deified this idol and given it a name, a holy name, the almighty dollar, right? Are we worshiping this idol, or are we worshiping God? It's a choice between two masters, and it's a choice that began last week with a choice between two treasures. And as we see in verses 22 and 23, it's also a choice between two visions. Look again at verses 22 and 23. It says, "The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" Our first supporting question to the main question, money or God, our first supporting question that you can fill the blanks in there is, diseased eye or healthy eye? Diseased eye or healthy eye? That's the first question we have to ask ourselves in order to truthfully answer the money or God question. Jesus just said in verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And last week, did you catch this? I loved Wayne's definition of treasure. It's so helpful. He said, what you treasure is what you see as best. And so when we look at this verse, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be, we see in that definition the link between your heart and your eye. It's actually, the heart and the eye are used interchangeably throughout Scripture, especially in the Psalms. You see this several times. We know that the heart is the organ that all the others rely on in order to work properly. We also know that almost everything the body does depends on our ability to see. So that's why the link is there. That's why Jesus' words here that the eye is the lamp of the body is so important. And I think in order for us to understand this, we need to think about a flashlight. Think about you being in a huge, unknown, dark forest, pitch black forest, with only a flashlight. Now, if the flashlight is working properly, then you're going to have no problems getting to your destination, getting out of that forest, right? But think about it. If your flashlight, if you forgot to bring batteries, or the batteries are old, or the bulb doesn't work, then your flashlight's not working properly and you're in trouble. It's pitch black. You're not only are you not gonna get to your destination, but you're gonna be probably hurt along the way. You're gonna be running into trees, tripping over rocks, falling into holes. It's not just missing your destination, but it's painful along the way. The word used here in our translation that we read from for bad, a bad eye, literally means diseased eye. That's why I gave the question diseased eye or healthy eye. It's not just not good. It's damaging. It's harmful. It's diseased. And if it's not treated, it will destroy. On the other hand, the word used for good or healthy here literally means a singleness of purpose, a single purpose, undivided loyalty. So exactly what is the difference between a diseased eye and a healthy one? Well, we answered that partially last week. We know a diseased eye esteems and values the treasures of the earth. A healthy eye esteems and values the treasures in heaven. A diseased eye also looks on many things for satisfaction, but a healthy eye is solely fixed on the Lord. It has a single purpose, and that's the Lord. A diseased eye is entitled, and it believes it deserves more, whereas a healthy eye is fixed on the cross and sees that it has been given more than it deserves. A diseased eye spends hours of time in the pages of a catalog or the windows of a store or the screens of Amazon and Craigslist. A healthy eye, on the other hand, spends hours of time in the pages of God's word and in the lives of people made in God's image. A diseased eye is envious, always trying to get more. A healthy eye is content. And notice it's not just what you do with whatever money you have, but it's your attitude toward it. It's your love four things money can buy. One theologian wrote this, and I thought it was so helpful. He said, the discipline of the eye reflects a heart that is set on the kingdom. The discipline of the eye reflects a heart that is set on the kingdom. Church, is your eye today, is it disciplined? Is it healthy? Or is it careless and diseased? This leads us to our next question. Our next supporting question comes right along with this. Not only is it an issue of a diseased eye or a healthy eye, but it's an issue of darkness or light. Darkness or light. These go hand in hand. We see here in the teaching of Jesus how we answer diseased eye or healthy eye automatically gives us the answer to darkness or light. This becomes the result, right? The result of a diseased eye is darkness. The result of a healthy eye is light. Think about it. It's total darkness is the word here. It's massive. It's all-encompassing. And it's all-encompassing. It's this huge just from one little organ of the eye. So what does this darkness, what does this light practically look like in today's world? Well, we could talk about several things here, but I just thought two words would be helpful in kind of linking up the result of darkness and the result of light. And the two words I thought of, you can put in those blanks and parentheses underneath number two there, and it's jealous or generous, right? If you think about the result of a healthy eye being light, that result is generosity toward others. If the product of a diseased eye is darkness, that is jealousy. So what happens when darkness and jealousy are produced in our lives? What happens and what are we to do? Well, this brings us to our third supporting question. And look there at the end of verse 23. Jesus says, if then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? The truth here is that there are many who claim to be producing light. There are many who claim to be doing this, but Jesus calls them out here and says, actually, spiritual blindness and darkness is bad, but spiritual blindness that thinks it can see is actually worse. And there are a lot of spiritually blind people claiming to be walking in light. One person wrote, the person's darkness is greatest who thinks his darkness is light. And so that brings us to our third question. Our third question is, are you denying or dealing with greed? Denying or dealing with greed? Luke actually talks about this same teaching, just as Matthew does here. But in Luke 11:35, the language is a little bit stronger. He says, therefore, be careful lest the light in you be darkness. Be careful. Deal with it. This is why it's so important to have people in your life who will call you out. This is why we need one another. This is why we need the church. We talked about it last week when we welcomed new members. But it's true. We need each other because you and I are great. We are great at looking in the mirror and saying, wow, things are pretty good. If we have a diseased eye, then we need a healthy eye to illumine our darkness. We can deny the darkness our greed is producing, or we can deal with it. If we deny it, then your flashlight in that forest will never give off light, and you'll keep running into trees, tripping over rocks, and eventually die. If you deal with the sin of greed in your life, you look for help, not from others who have diseased eyes. We're all good at doing that. We all know those people who will tell us exactly what we want to hear. Oh, no, you're doing great. No, we don't go to people with other diseased eyes. We go to people with healthy eyes, light-giving eyes. Church, hear God's word today in this text to deal with your sin, specifically your sin of greed. Don't deny it, don't excuse it, don't cover it up. Deal with it today. Let's look at the last verse here, Matthew 6:24. And we'll see two more questions in here. Matthew 6:24 once again says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God in money. So our next question kind of takes a step back and looks at this statement and asks ourselves, how are we going to respond to that statement? How are we going to view this? How are we going to regard this statement? And if you notice in your notes, there are actually three ways that we can respond to this teaching. When we hear Jesus say, you cannot serve two masters, you either serve money or God, we can respond to it in three ways. The first way, the first blank in your notes, is we can be a doubter. A doubter. A doubter questions the truth of this statement. And the doubter says, actually, I can serve two masters. I can work hard to store up treasures for myself here on earth, but still worship the Lord. I'll work 80 hours Monday through Saturday and come to church often on Sundays. I can do both. The problem with this is that it's practical polytheism. Polytheism is the worship of many gods. And so even though we don't acknowledge money to be our God, it still is, and we are worshiping it. God does not share his glory with another. He is to be worshiped and served alone. If you try to serve God and anything else, it's idolatry. Now, the truth is, most doubters don't actually go around saying, oh, I doubt that. If they've been in the church for any amount of time, they at least know better than that. But pragmatically, this is how they live their lives, doubting the truth of God's word here. They functionally live as if they can serve two masters. Maybe you're not a doubter. Maybe you do take Jesus at his word here, and maybe you're the second type of person that responds to this statement that you cannot serve two masters. Maybe you're not a doubter, but maybe you're the second type. Maybe you're deceived. Where the doubter says, I can serve two masters, the deceived says, I am serving one master, only one master. But the truth is, the deceived person either is trying to serve both, or maybe the deceived person is serving one, but it's money and not God. The deceived person walks around with that checklist of what it means to serve God rather than money. And as long as everything's checked off on that list, then they're comfortable in the lie that they are serving only God. Maybe this checklist includes good things like going to church or even attending ABF. Maybe I tithe 10% to the church and even some other tax write-offs to charities. But the deceived person is always looking for the minimum. That's the difference. The deceived person is always looking for the minimum, enough to, in their own estimation, get by to make God happy. It doesn't work that way. When you hear God's word here, are you a doubter? Are you deceived? Or are you the third kind of person? Are you truly devoted? Devoted to God alone. Are you a doubter or deceived or devoted? The devoted person recognizes the truth of what one man wrote. Listen to this as I read what one man wrote. He says, men can work for two employers, but no slave can be the property of two owners. For single ownership and full-time service are the essence of slavery. So anybody who divides his allegiance between God and money has already given it to money, since God can be served only with an entire and exclusive devotion. To try to share him with other loyalties is to have opted for idolatry. Did you catch that? Did you catch all that? There's a lot in there. The main thing he's saying is, if you are treating God as the employer you work for rather than the master who owns you, then you are choosing idolatry. You're not truly devoted. Even well-intended divided allegiance is idolatry. And the thing that's needed here in Matthew 6:24 is exclusive devotion. And we can tell a lot about whether or not we are deceived or if we are devoted in how we use our money. And this is our last question to ask here. Again, three things that we need to come face to face with when we're talking about our greed, when we're evaluating whether we're serving God or we're serving money. The first thing we need to ask ourselves is, are you a spender? The first blank there is spender. The teachings of Jesus here confront how we selfishly handle our money. And we can actually do this in two ways. The first way is by being a spender. The spenders are those who spend and keep spending, and they're doing all of this in an attempt to be satisfied with the things of this world. The American dream, the comforts, the pleasures, it's all the earthly things that we already mentioned earlier. They may realize accurately that they can't take it with them. So their response then is they'll live it up now and they'll constantly be spending, but they'll do it for themselves. Are you a spender or are you the second type of person? The second type of person is just as selfish as the spender, and it's the saver. The saver. Now, obviously, we are meant to handle our finances responsibly. So I'm not talking about those who wisely save for the future. I'm talking about those who are stingy, those who selfishly save, those who hoard, those who save more than they need and more than they should. And they do this just like the spender did so to achieve comfort. This person does so to achieve security. Security. There's a security, an idolatrous security that comes with saving. Both of these things, the spender, the saver, are not serving God, but they're serving money. So, what's the alternative? If you're not a spender and you're not a saver, how about you be the third type, a steward? A steward. The steward is the one who operates with eternity in view. Their treasure is in heaven, so they spend and they save their money with eternity in view. One way that you can tell if you are a steward or if you're a spender or a saver is when it comes time to buy something, is your criteria, is the question you ask yourself, oh, can I afford this? That's a good question on some levels, but we need to go deeper. The steward goes deeper than that baseline question of, can I afford this? The steward asks more kingdom-focused questions. Questions like, does using my money in this way glorify God? Does this make me a better servant? When evaluating whether or not you are serving money or God, we must be clear on whether we are a spender, a saver, or a steward. Now just let me mention one more thing before we go on to the cure for this greed. One more thing about this text that we need to point out. And that's that the word that we have in here for money in Matthew 6 actually used to have a different English word. And we've replaced it with money because we don't use the other word in our language. And that word is mammon. That word mammon literally means a trusted thing or that in which one trusts. So yes, it's money, but it's not just money that's neutral. It's money that we have our trust in, our confidence in. And I think that word is helpful in getting at what Jesus is really trying to convey here. It's a word heavily weighted and motivated by trust and confidence. And let's be honest. If we are those in Christ's kingdom, then we should be serving him as our master. We should be completely devoted to him because he is our trust, because he is our confidence, and he alone. So, how can we today truly serve one master? What's the cure for greed? How do we discipline our eyes so that they're healthy and producing light? How do we deal with the temptation to be greedy? How do we become devoted rather than be a doubter or deceived? How do we become stewards rather than being selfish spenders and selfish savers? Two things as we close. Two things as we close that I've labeled as the cure for this. The first thing is gratitude. First thing is gratitude. We need to go back to the gospel, and we need to remind ourselves what we deserve and what we've been given. We've been singing about it all morning long. We sang, "For nothing good have I." Nothing. We sing it twice because we need to let that sink in. "For nothing good have I, were by thy grace to claim." And then the response is, "Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow." Why did we sing six times in that song? We sang the phrase, "Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead." Did we do that because we needed to fill time, because we wanted to be mindless? No, we did that intentionally. We did that so that we would meditate on the truth of God's gracious gift. We did that to combat complacency in our hearts. We did that to cultivate gratitude in our hearts. We need to be quick to utter words of gospel gratitude. If our trust, if our confidence is in the gospel alone, then gratitude is to be our constant state. Our gratitude needs to be unwavering. It needs to be unconditional. It needs to be overflowing. We'll see next week the dark alternative to this grateful trust and this grateful confidence. Not only is it greed, but it's worry. But today, church, let us be a grateful people. The grateful person, think about this. The grateful person doesn't waste their time and waste their energy being critical. The grateful person doesn't waste their time or energy always striving after more earthly treasures. The grateful person is all about the second part to this cure, and the second part to this cure is giving. Not only is the cure to greed gratitude, but it's giving. The two go hand in hand. And again, I'm not just talking about the enough to get by or the enough to make myself feel good kind of giving. I'm talking about the giving done in secret, as Jesus pointed out here in the beginning of Matthew 6. I'm talking about the giving that mirrors the abundant and lavish giving of the gospel. It's giving that's so full that it actually costs us something. We actually feel it. Now, most of us, let's be honest, most of us could just go down to Starbucks today and buy someone's coffee and feel really good about ourselves, but not really feel any financial pinch in doing so. But gospel giving is giving in abundance, not the minimum, but abundance, because we have been given life when we were dead. It's giving lavishly enough to the point where you need to sacrifice your own cup of coffee tomorrow at Starbucks or any other unnecessary convenience you may enjoy. It's not buying that cup of coffee for one person. It's buying a cup of coffee for a whole group of people, like I saw one man do in our church this week. It's not just giving that 10% tithe for the week and checking it off the list because it's our Christian duty. It's giving an offering out of the abundance, out of the overflow of our hearts. One man wrote, "Riches are a good servant, but a bad master." Riches are a good servant, but a bad master. So whatever riches you have, even if you don't think you're rich, whatever you have, use it as a good servant. Don't be a slave to it. No matter how much is in your bank account right now, if you are in Christ, you are rich. So church, individual, the choice is clear. Will you be greedy? Will you try and serve God and money? Well, then your eye is diseased. It's full of darkness, and it will destroy you. Or, isn't that a great word? Or, will you be a grateful and giving person, serving only God with a healthy eye, full of light, being a devoted steward of Him who has given life to you who were once dead in your sin, but one who paid it all for you and for His glory. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit, work in our hearts right now in this moment, God. Don't let us just see and hear the word and say, yeah, I'm doing okay. Cause us now to feel the weight of this word or. That our only choice is to be a servant of yours or to be one with our confidence and trust in the things of this world. Help us not to doubt your word or deceive ourselves into thinking we're following your word when we're not. Cause us to be cultivating relationships with people who have healthy eyes and will speak hard truths to us when they see the disease setting in our own eyes. Help us, God, to not be selfish, but to steward well the things you have given to us. Grow in us hearts of gratitude. Cause the culture of this church to be one of true and overflowing gratitude. Change us to not be selfish spenders or stingy savers, but to be men and women and children who lavishly give in such a way that it costs us. God, we say it often, but we're reminded again of the truth that we cannot outgive you because Jesus paid it all. We praise you today for the goodness and grace of the gospel. Now may we live it out this week. May your word change us today, and may you sanctify us, not to be more like you, but to be completely like you. And we pray this in the name of the one who has given all, Jesus Christ. Amen.